This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Daniel. And we're continuing our study through Daniel. Last week, we looked at the prayer of Daniel. And we're in chapter 9. And this afternoon, we're going to be looking at Daniel's encounter with the angel Gabriel. And the angel explaining to Daniel the meaning of the dreams that he's been having, the visions, and to help him understand. Now, to put yourself into Daniel's position, Daniel had been reading Jeremiah, the prophet, and he saw that the Lord had said after the nation of Israel had been in captivity for 70 years, he would return them to the land and that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. It's about 68 years when this event occurs that the nation of Israel has been in captivity in Babylon. Daniel has had visions. He had visions in Babylon. Both he had interpreted the vision of Nebuchadnezzar with the statue. And then Daniel had his own visions, which further interpreted what Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his vision of a statue. And as we were going through there, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar was looking at it from a human perspective and seeing it. The Lord was allowing him to see it from the earthly kingdoms. And Daniel was seeing it from God's perspective of the powerful wicked kingdoms of this earth that would come one after another, and then ultimately their relationship to the nation of Israel. Daniel is now a bit confused because he's seeing that the 70 years is over and then Israel should be returning to the land and the Jerusalem should be rebuilt, the temple is going to be rebuilt. But he's still having visions of the nation of Israel with things that God isn't done chastising or judging them. And he's greatly troubled by this dream. Last week we looked at the fact that Daniel cried out to the Lord in prayer that he would remember his promise to Israel. And Daniel identified with the sin of the nation and acknowledged that the nation was worthy of being judged. We talked about the fact that in America, we have been so blessed, and in many ways, God has given America things that no other nation in the history of the world has had, as far as freedoms and opportunities in worship, and that we really are losing a lot of those freedoms, I believe, because we haven't been diligent as a church in seeking the Lord and walking in obedience to him. Well, let's take a look at Daniel's next vision that he has, and starting at verse 20 of chapter 9. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications and the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end to the sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, and even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and look at these 70 weeks of Daniel that are referred to in Scripture and how they pertain. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to gain understanding and realize that you are the God that's in control. You know the beginning from the end, and we do not have to fear. And Lord, help us to look to you, and even as we talk this morning, help us to come into this place filled with worship and desiring to praise and lift our prayers before you. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your word this afternoon. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As Gabriel is talking to Daniel, you must understand how Daniel, the trouble that would come upon Daniel when he's hearing these things. He'd already heard when he had studied and looked at the various kingdoms that would come. Remember, he saw the Babylonian kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greece kingdom. And during the Grecian kingdom, it was greatly amplified in his last vision, where there would be four shoots off of the Grecian kingdom, and one of those would be a man that would be more powerful than the other three, and he would come against the nation of Israel and do despicable things. And we know that that was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he tried to get the Israelites to denounce God. He tried to get them to turn away from worship of the Lord. He, as you look at things that occurred during his reign, he said that the babies couldn't be circumcised, male babies couldn't be circumcised, and there were severe penalties, even death, for doing that. He cut off the worship of the temple, and he caused a desecration of the temple, where he built an altar to Zeus and offered pigs upon that altar to just defile the God of Israel and do everything that was an aberration to the Lord in the Lord's temple. And Daniel was informed of this, but now he hears that it's not going to stop when Israel goes back. It's not going to stop at the time of the Greek Empire, but there's coming an elongated Roman Empire, and out of that is going to come even more issues and problems for Israel as God continues to deal with Israel. And a lot of people today in the church have said that God is done with Israel. The Scriptures say, no, that's not the case. There are people in the church today that say that the church has replaced Israel. That is not the case, because if the church has replaced Israel, the last week of years that is told to Daniel by Gabriel, which has not occurred yet, would have no meaning, because it's dealing with Israel. And when we're going to be going through Revelation, we'll have even more detail there on how it deals with Israel, and that God is using it to turn them back to the Messiah, turn them back to Jesus as their Lord, as a whole nation. Today there are people, Jewish people, that are being saved. I forget the name of the website, but there's a website that has people bring their testimonies and how they got saved, Jews and Muslims from the Middle East. And it's amazing what God is doing there, saving people today. So he's at work, but what is spoken of here is how he's going to deal with the whole nation as a nation. Well, let's take a look and begin to look at these verses and see what the Lord has to say. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people and presenting my supplications before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, the holy mountain of my God would be Mount Moriah, which is Zion, which would be where the Temple Mount would be. If you go to Israel today, that is where the Dome of the Rock stands. That is the Temple Mount, and that's the top of Mount Moriah. Events that occurred on Mount Moriah, it's where Abraham offered his son Isaac, and the Lord intervened and provided a ram. Really, it was where Jesus ended up being crucified, was near the Temple Mount outside the city at Golgotha, but it was in on Mount Moriah in that area. And we know that this is Jerusalem, is the city of the Lord. And so as he's talking here, he's talking about the holy mountain of God. That would be Mount Zion. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. That would be the time of evening prayers. So Daniel was praying, and he was in the midst of his prayer when Gabriel appeared, touched him and appeared to him and began to share with him these things. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. In other words, I've come to give you the understanding that you deliver you from the confusion that you've had, and to show you what exactly is going to happen and what God's plan is, not only for the world but for Israel. And ultimately, this has been his plan throughout the ages. One of the things that you see is that God reveals in greater detail his plans for the last days, and his plan for the redemption of man, and his plan for the establishment of a new world and new heavens, new earth, where the kingdom of God will rule and reign, and there will be no sin. There will be no longer rebellion as we see today. And so the plans are being laid out for us, and we're seeing a little bit more detail in every vision that Daniel has. And at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. That word there, just a pause, that word greatly beloved really means in Hebrew precious. Daniel is very precious to the Lord, and he's precious for two things, because of two things. Number one, his love of God, his faithfulness in serving God, and also his obedience to the Lord. In the midst of being in a situation where he was in cultures that are no different than our culture today, yet Daniel was completely faithful to God. He never denied God. If you look at Scripture, there are very few men in Scripture where they don't show their sins aren't laid out open for us. I mean, Abraham lied about Sarah on more than one occasion. David committed adultery and had a man murdered. And yet they were men that confessed their sins and walked with the Lord, and God called them Lord. But you see, as I mentioned last week, Joseph and Abraham are two men that really, they don't show, Joseph and Daniel, rather, are two men where you don't really see an open sin. And Daniel walked in obedience in the midst of a very wicked and sinful culture, first the Babylonian, and then also he was high up in the Medo-Persian government as well. And that tells you and speaks of Daniel's loyalty, honesty, faithfulness, that when the Medes and the Persians overtook the Babylonians, Daniel was given a position of authority in their culture, which never happened back when you looked at and go back in history. they got rid of the leaders. They didn't give them positions in the new conquering nation. But this was the character of Daniel. And because he was precious to the Lord, the Lord's going to reveal to him and give him understanding in this matter, so that he can consider and understand the vision that he had. Now he says, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city. Now, remember we talked last time that the Lord with Israel breaks things into periods of time that are seven. He talks with weeks, a week, a 7-day week. He talks of 7 years. He talks of 49 years and the 50th year being the year of Jubilee. So we see that sevens, and Daniel would know that something is important when he's starting to talk about 70 weeks. Here he's speaking of, in the term weeks here, it's not weeks like we would think of, but it's units of time. So there's 70 units of time, and Daniel is going to be told how it's to be determined what these units of time are and how to determine how God is going to deal with these units of time. We know that there are 70 weeks of years. In other words, the 70 weeks of Daniel was really 490 years. Now, the nation of Israel, the reason that they were in captivity for 70 years is they've been unfaithful. There was to be a year of resting every seventh year. They had not honored the Lord in having the year of resting. And just to give you a little background into that, if you can imagine, if the Lord said in America, you're going to have a year of resting, what was to happen is they weren't to plant crops. They were to totally trust God to take care of them. And they were to, a whole other series of events were to take place during that year that would show their faithfulness in believing that God would provide for them and take care of them. The land was to be at rest. The people were to be at rest. And much like when the nations of the tribes of Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh were asked to go back into the land and fight on behalf of the other tribes after they had been given their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan, they were told to go back and fight for so that the other nation, the other tribes, could obtain their inheritance, and they were to trust God that the women and the elderly men and the children would be okay when they were living amongst enemies. The Ammonites were there. There were other tribes around there that were not friendly, and yet God said, I'll take care of them, but this is what you have to do. And they said they'd do it. This was what was to be done with the seventh year of resting, was to honor the Lord and show His power. After 49 years, on the 50th year, was to be the year of Jubilee. On the 50th year of Jubilee, what they were to do is land was to be returned to the original owners of the tribe. The tribe had been, the various tribes had been given land, and various families within those tribes had been given their portion. At the end of the 49th year and the 50th year, the land was to return to the original. Debts were to be forgiven, and the people were to have everything restored back the way it was. Israel didn't follow the year of Jubilee, and they didn't follow the year of resting. The year of resting wasn't done for 70 times. There were 70 years they didn't honor the Lord with the year of resting. So God said, you'll rest in Babylon. You'll be taken out of the land for 70 years. Now he's dealing with the rest of the sin. And if you look at Israel, there's always been a faithful remnant. But the problem was the people as a whole did not trust God nor believe God. He would tell them, go in and don't worship the gods of the Canaanites. Go in and destroy, utterly destroy the Canaanites. They didn't do that. They went in and they said, well, we're not strong enough. And so we'll let them live amongst us and we'll put them to service on our behalf and we'll earn money off of them, if you would. They'll make our life easier. And God had told them, don't do that. If you do that, they'll become a thorn in your side and they will come back to cause you problems. And that's exactly what happened. They ended up influencing the nation of Israel to follow false gods, to turn away from the Lord, which Israel was constantly doing as a nation. And then they would, at times under godly kings, they'd repent and come back. But we see that it was a constant problem because of their lack of obedience. And so God is going to deal with some of these specific things. But not only that, God is going to deal with the disobedience of the whole world. And he's going to reveal to Daniel that this is coming. I'm going to deal with it. There's going to come a day where the Messiah is coming for the second time. If you go to Isaiah chapter 61, it's a portion of scripture that Jesus read in the synagogue in Nazareth. And as he read it, he read just the first few verses and he stopped midway through one of the verses, because the first portion of the verse talked about his first coming. The second portion of the verse talked about his second coming. And he was dealing with his first coming because he didn't come the first time to establish his kingdom on earth. That was coming at the second coming, where he would judge all things, establish his kingdom upon the earth, and ultimately at the end of that kingdom would come the new heavens and the new earth. Daniel is going to have a revelation of how God is going to deal this. And we're going to look this afternoon just quickly at six of the things that Daniel is going to deal with here in this vision. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, this would be 69 weeks of years, or it would be 483 years. And then he says, that's the Prince will come. Now, the Prince is the Messiah here. This is who he's speaking of here, Jesus. So he broke this into two periods, because the first is 7 weeks and then there's 62 weeks. Why did he do that? Well, he says that it's going to, that the during, at the end of this time, the street shall be built, or during this time, the street shall be built and the wall, even in troublesome times. Well, if you go and see when was the decree set forth to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, that was during the time of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah was troubled by God that the walls of Jerusalem, he got reports back that they were all torn down yet. Even though the people had been told by Cyrus they could go back, restore their city, and restore their land. Yet Cyrus said that, but nothing happened. We also know there were two other decrees, one by Darius, and a first decree by Artaxerxes. And nothing was really happening. There was a second decree given by Artaxerxes during the time of Nehemiah, and we know that this decree was the decree that was being spoken of here. The years began in 445 BC when this second decree was given. And that was recorded in the book of Nehemiah, that decree. And the nation of Israel went back and they began to restore the walls and rebuild the walls of the city. However, if you read the book of Nehemiah, you will see that it wasn't easy to rebuild the walls. And it took some time. As a matter of fact, know how long it took? 7 years. It took 7 years to rebuild the walls because you had a number of Tobias, Sanballat, and a number of other people that were coming and causing problems for Nehemiah and trying to discourage the people and prevent them from rebuilding the walls. And so Gabriel foretold that that was going to happen. They're going to be rebuilt, but it's going to be in troublesome times. And that's exactly what happened. That's why God had him break down that period of time from 7 years. That was the time the walls got rebuilt from the decree to go back and do it. And then the 62 years, and the event that would occur at the end of the 62 years is would be the entrance of the Messiah into the nation of Israel. This morning we were talking a little bit about Palm Sunday and worship the Lord and that Jesus came into Jerusalem, and he would have entered Jerusalem August 6th, 32 AD. And if you do, there are in times in the scripture, looks at a calendar of 360 days, not 365 as we do, in ancient times, that's the way they looked at. I'm sorry. What? Yeah, did I say August? I meant April. April 6th. April 6th, thank you for correcting me. He was going to enter into April 6th, 32 AD. And if you look at the calendar, the Jewish calendar, as well as the calendars of most of the nations in the Middle East at this time, were 360 days, not 365. Sir Anderson of England did a lot of study in the math and looked at it, and from the time that the decree was made by Artaxerxes until Jesus entered Jerusalem and he was presented as the Messiah, which is what happened when he entered, it was exactly that 62 weeks from the 7 weeks that had, or the 69 weeks from when the decree went out. So that shows that God is in control. Now, a lot of people say, well, why didn't they acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah? They people lined up with palm branches and laid down their clothes and cried out, Hosanna, King of David, or Son of David. In other words, save us, Son of David, messianic terms. But they didn't acknowledge him as really their Messiah. They wanted a king that would deliver them from Rome, not a king that would deliver them from their sins. And they didn't understand the purpose of his first coming and why he was coming at that particular time. Why did he come on that day? That day, and it's interesting, this year, Passover and the resurrection week, they line up with one another. Some years they don't, and that's a whole other message. They should always line up, but the Catholic Church chose to change things. But anyway, the beginning of that week was the beginning of Passover. What happened at Passover? On the day of Passover, the people would bring lambs, and they'd be sacrificed by the priests, and it was to remember what God had done when he had delivered Israel out of Egypt, and they had put they'd sacrificed the blood of a lamb, and they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and the angel of death passed over every house that had the blood covering them. That was symbolic of things that were to come. Egypt is really a symbol of the world. It's a symbol of the power of Satan. It's a symbol of the wickedness and rebellion against God. Israel was delivered out of that, and the way that they were delivered out of it was by the blood of a lamb, which was symbolic of the lamb who would come to take away the sins not only of Israel, but the sins of the whole world. And we know that as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, everything was getting ready for the Passover feast. And on the Thursday of that week, the lambs would be killed. And before that, they'd all be examined. And they would see lambs would be brought to the high priest. This is what the scripture said. They would be brought to the priest. They would examine them to make sure there were no blemishes, to make sure they were done in accordance with the law that God had established, and that they were symbolic of the Lamb of God that would be given one day to take away the sin of the world. We also know that at the time of Jesus that the priests weren't doing that. They were offering lambs that were blemished. They were selling lambs twice or three times, or they'd run the same lamb through, sell it to different people just to make money. And Jesus became, that's part of what happened with the first day when he entered the temple and overthrew the money changers' tables. But as we see this, Jesus was going to enter Jerusalem and be presented as king that day. How would they know he was king? Well, they should have known because they would have the date. If they sat down and did the math and knew their scriptures and looked at when Nehemiah was given the command to go and saw the date when that occurred, did the math forward, they would see that he should enter that day. Also, that said that he'd be entering on a foal of a donkey. That was a prophecy that had been foretold. Conquering kings didn't enter on donkeys, they entered on horses. Yet he was entering as a conquering king, and he was going to conquer something much greater than an earthly kingdom. He was going to conquer sin in the hearts of men. And so these signs, and there's more signs that have been given telling him the Messiah was coming that day, we see that as he entered Jerusalem, the people didn't fully understand who he was. Had they done that, they wouldn't have cried out for him to be crucified 4 days later, 5 days later. And so we see that Daniel is foretold of these events. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now the term here, be cut off, in English, it doesn't have any real strength of meaning to us. It just means, okay, he's going to be cut off somehow. He's going to be stopped. What does it mean? In the original Hebrew, it means he's going to stop with violence. It's going to be, there's going to be violence in the stopping. Now this is the Messiah. So how could the Messiah be stopped violently? Well, we know how, and later on it was foretold by, or it was, if you go back and read Isaiah, which Isaiah would have written before Daniel, he wrote in chapter 53 that the Messiah would be his stripes, by his stripes we would be healed, that he would be the suffering servant, that he'd come and be put to death for our sins. Upon him would our sins rest. Those things are foretold in Isaiah chapter 53, which foretold of this violent cutting off. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He entered Jerusalem to the praises of the people, and later that week he was violently cut off. He was crucified, put to death in the most violent and torturous manner that Rome had come up with. And if you go back in the whole history and annals of Rome, there was only two people that ever survived crucifixions. Both of them never went through the whole crucifixion, and also they were brought down and given medical attention by the best means possible immediately. Crucifixion, once you were put on a cross, you were dead. And it was a violent death. You both suffocated. Your bones were torn out of position as you're hanging there. Your ligaments are being torn. And then if that's not enough, they come and stab you in the side and cause you to bleed. And then if that's not enough, they'll come and break your legs. Now, we know they didn't break Jesus' legs because he gave up the ghost, or he died of his own free will. They didn't break his legs because that was the ultimate way they'd give you to die, because I shared with you before the way that you're slowly suffocating to death as you're hanging on the cross, and they try and raise themselves up to get breath, and that's why they break their legs, so they can no longer do that and they die more quickly. But Jesus is already dead, so we see he's going to be cut off, but not for himself. And that's an interesting statement. He's not being cut off for himself. He's being cut off for us. The people of the prince that shall come. Now, this is a second prince. Okay? This is a second prince. This isn't Jesus the Messiah. He then tells of the people of the second prince. This is the Antichrist. This is the one that's going to come to try and usurp the power and the authority of Christ. And it says, his people shall come. Well, that tells us who the Antichrist is coming out of, because who came and destroyed Jerusalem. It says here that he's going to do something that shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary. In other words, he's going to destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. This is going to happen after the Messiah has been cut off. The people of this other prince, which is the Roman Empire, they're going to come, and they're going to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and they're going to destroy the temple. And when did that happen? 70 AD. It actually happened, be 38 years after Jesus was crucified. They came in, and we know that they literally tore the temple down stone by stone to get all the gold out of the temple, because Herod had the whole thing in, gold all over, and the soldiers came in and they wanted the gold, so they tore the temple down stone by stone and heated to get the gold out, and they destroyed the city, and they drove the people out of Israel. And that happened in 70 A.D. And the sanctuary and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And the flood here isn't a water flood necessarily, but it means a flood of pushing away. And really that's what happened. All the people were pushed out of the land by the Romans, dispersed all over the world. And that was the beginning of the people, the nation of Israel, going to the uttermost ends of the earth. And therefore shall be with a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, he then closes and he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, this is the 70th week. Okay? So we had the 69 weeks, and at the end of the 62nd of, there was a 7 weeks, and the end of the 62nd week, end of the 69th week, the Messiah was cut off. Then we see the people of the Antichrist come in, they do all this destruction, and then he begins the rule of this other prince. And he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, this last week, Gabriel gives Daniel a picture of, and he says this man's going to make a treaty with Israel. Well, they've just been dispersed to the seven corners of the earth, but now all of a sudden there's going to be a treaty made. Well, that tells you this 70th week isn't in sequence attached to the other 69. There's a space of time between. And we're given pictures of that in other portions of Scripture, and it's revealed to us in the revelation of Jesus Christ, where he talks about the fact that there's the time of the church, and that God had something that the people in the Old Testament didn't even know about. That's you and me, the church. And the church, the bride of Christ, would come after he was crucified, buried, and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven. And then he established his church. And there was this period of time. But the 70th week, it's going to be starting this 70th week by the mark of this treaty. Now, I just want to share a few things, and we're out of time, we're already over, so just a couple things I want to share in closing. First of all, I want you to realize it's never been more evident that there are things going on in our world today than it is right now for this 70th week to be ready to start. According to the Apostle Paul, there's one event that needs to take place before that 70th week can begin, and that is the rapture of the church. That hasn't happened yet. It says that the Lord's going to remove the restrainer from the earth, and then the power of Satan will be just manifest in a way it's never been before. And we see that it's going to be headed up by this man, this Antichrist, and never before in the history of the world, at least that I've ever seen, and I'm 68. When I was a kid, they'd go to prophecy conferences and they could never explain stuff. How are they going to mark everybody? How are they going to keep you from buying and selling? Well, today we've got the means of marking everybody. They've got the means of buying and selling and keeping you from buying and selling. They're already starting to do that with the COVID virus. You're already having people say, you know, we had a lady that visited last Sunday, and she's from Canada. She's going back to Canada, and she's afraid that they're going to say, you can't come into Canada unless you give us proof that you've been had a vaccination for the COVID virus. She doesn't want to get one because she doesn't think it'd do any good, and there's a whole little article on the back you can read that talks about that. But anyway, they're going to start doing that. Airlines are already saying you have to wear masks in order to fly. Pretty soon they're talking about having to have little cards like they do in Israel. You can look, pick up the Jewish Jerusalem Post and in Israel. In order to go to a concert, in order to go anywhere except a grocery store and a pharmacy, you have to have a green card that says you've been vaccinated for the COVID virus. Otherwise, you can't do anything else in the nation of Israel. And you just stop and think, that's Israel. Wow. It's coming. Bill Gates has got his invisible tattoo. I've seen places talking about that we need to do that as a mark that you've had your vaccinations that you're supposed to have. It'll be all on there along with your money. They're getting ready to implement a different type of money system, which would be a cashless currency, which would be done electronically. And how easy would it then be to prevent you from buying or selling? You wouldn't even have cash to buy or sell because it wouldn't exist any longer. These things are coming, and they've never been as close as they are today. There's the whole talk of Premier Trudeau and other leaders in the world talking about the reset, where they want to reset the world economy, they want to reset the world government, want to reset the world whole religious system. That sounds a lot like Revelation, and it also is speaking a lot of what Daniel's talking here. In the Middle East today, you're seeing some interesting things, events. Did you know that it was either the end of the previous week or beginning of last week, Russia and Turkey were bombing Syria? It never made any news in our papers. It was on international news, and it was also in Jerusalem Post. Never before have Russia, Syria, and Iran aligned themselves. Never before have they all shown such hatred for Israel and the desire to overtake it. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it talks about the invasion of these three countries into Israel, but they'll be turned back by God. That, I don't believe, is the Battle of Armageddon, but it's the beginning and the precursor of a lot of other things to come. All of these things weren't in place 5 years ago. They're in place today. And so we need to understand the 70th week of Daniel, where this man is going to come to power, and it's going to be started when he comes with a peace treaty with the whole world and Israel, and he's going to offer peace. It's interesting that it could happen at any time. And it's going to come out of the resurrection of the Roman Empire, which would be the European Union, and they're gaining strength as well. Well, we're out of time. There's more stuff that we need to look at. We'll take a look at that next week. But let's just close in prayer. Father, I pray that you just help us to understand the events of the time and the day in which we live. And help us not to be filled with fear, but help us to be filled with anticipation and joy, realizing that your word is true and that you're in control, and that very soon the rapture could occur. And very soon would be the coming of your Son to judge the whole world at the end of the last 70th week. Lord, now we pray that you would just go with us and help us to be those that would encourage others and not be fearful. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to hymn number 272. When he cometh, to make up his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. He will gather the gems for his kingdom, all the pure ones, all the bright ones, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. Little children,
temple of the Redeemer. Are the jewels, precious jewels, His loved and His own. Like the stars of the morning, His bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, like gems for His crown.
Lord, I pray that You just go with us now in the week ahead. Give us opportunity and be with us. Help us to walk in the power of Your Spirit and to be able to share with others the hope we have in Jesus. This we'd ask in His name for Your sake and glory. Amen.